our great desire this morning, our great desire that if you don't know the Lord as your Saviour, and if you don't know where you'd go when you die, our great desire is that you walk out of these doors with the full assurance that you know Him and He knows you. And so I hope this morning the message will speak to your heart, but more importantly, that you'd respond to the Word of God. Amen. Well, once you've found your place in Mark chapter 8, let's be upstanding in reading for the Word of God. And we'll read some verses there, Mark chapter 8, beginning from verse 27. Notice what the Bible says in Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea and Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's pray. Father, we do ask and pray now that you'd have the blessing upon your word to our hearts. We pray, Father, that through your word you'd speak to us and that you'd help us stay focused this morning. Father, we don't have the tendency in our nature to have a great desire to seek your word, but I pray that you'd help us and aid us this morning to be focused, to be simply a people that will take heed and attentive to the word. We won't think about the past or the future, but we'll think about the moment, about your words. And Father, I pray if there be anyone this morning, anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you'd speak to their hearts through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you notice verse 31, the Bible mentions, and he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the chief priests or the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and then he must rise again. When we see Jesus here specifically speaking about his death and resurrection, there is a number of reasons why I believe that God elaborates in his word regarding his death and resurrection. The death of Christ has no doubt been distorted. The resurrection of Christ has been denied. There so many people in the world, and it was like trying to distort the truth of the Bible and the credibility of Christ and what he came to do. It's almost like Jesus foreknew that people would start making some doubts upon the scriptures about his death. Some people believe in other religions that Jesus never died on the cross. It was Judas that died in the cross. Can you believe that? Many people say that the resurrection didn't really happen. It was just a myth had taken place. But I just want to remind you that our sole authority is the Word of God, who is full of truth. There's no darkness in him, and he's not a man that he should lie. I'd rather believe the blessed book of the Word of God than to believe someone that created a book that who's a liar and looking after to make a dollar. I rather believe the word of God. And I think wisdom begins at the very moment that we believe that this is the word of God. It wasn't just written by men. It was written by holy men that were moved by God to pen down the very words that God breathed through the Holy Spirit. So we understand that he elaborates now through his teaching. The Bible specifically says that he taught them about his death and resurrection. And I really believe in the context of the passage that we're looking at that Jesus wanted to express to his disciples the very purpose of his coming. Jesus was not going to rule or reign yet. That was going to take place later on. And we're looking for that time. But the disciples thought that that time was come. They misunderstood the coming of Christ, and many did it that day, especially to the time he was on that donkey. They praised him, hallelujah, hallelujah. And the next few passages of scripture or chapters later on, they wanted to crucify him. And the reason being is because they realized that he was, in their eyes, powerless. But he wasn't. He was here to demonstrate a great love that blows every single one of us out of the water. He was here to demonstrate to his disciples what he had to go through in order for them to be saved and have eternal life. Now, Jesus forewarns his disciples that he will suffer. It's going to take place. Many things, and the chief priests and the elders and the scribes will reject him. Those that had some sort of religious authority would deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only deny him, but reject him. But he also mentions that he would rise again. Now, as a matter of fact, Jesus didn't only teach them this about that it was going to happen, but he said these words, I want you to pay attention, I must suffer. I must suffer. You see a fair few musts in the Bible and just indicating to us that he had to do something in order for something else to take place. And this is what I want to speak to you about this morning. These two things, the must of suffering and dying of Christ and the must of rising again. The Bible details the horrific death of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not by accident. I believe God detailed the death of Jesus Christ in the scriptures. Now, you see in the Old Testament, Isaiah, which we're going to turn there in a moment, but also in the New Testament, the horrific, brutal punishment that Jesus faced. Now, God didn't indicate this in the Bible for nothing. I really believe that God didn't want us to be ignorant of what Jesus went through. And so the question has to be asked, why must he suffer and die and rise again? Well, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. I want to show you a few things from verse 5. Isaiah 53, it's just amazing to me how many beautiful things that you could find in Isaiah 53. It's almost like the fifth gospel. It's amazing. But I want to show you a few things in Isaiah 53. And notice verse 5. Although we can read the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, I won't. But we'll read verse 5. But he was wounded, that's Jesus, and this is prophecy, for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I want to show you three things from this verse. First of all, he was suffering, and he was wounded, and he was bruised for our sin. The Bible calls it transgression. You say, what's transgressions? It means to revolt or to rebel. It means to go against or to trespass the law of God. Now, if you look at verse 12, the second part of that verse, it talks about Jesus being numbered with the transgressors. Now, who was Jesus crucified between? Two thieves. And these two thieves were simply criminals that had broken not only the law of the land, but the law of God. And for their punishment, they would be crucified. That was the law of the land of that particular day. And they would be simply charged with their crime. And the Bible says that he was crucified amongst these transgressors. Now, let me just say, these people, these criminals, I mean, we may look at them and say, well, you're thieves, you know. But who here hasn't broken the law of God? Or the moral law of the Ten Commandments. I believe everyone in this room has broken the law of God in one point. And James mentioned that if you break the law of God in one point, you're guilty of all. And so we believe that according to the scriptures that he died, and we know it, for our sin. Now the world knows that. You ask people out there in the world, and majority of them, they would say, well, Jesus died for the sins of the world. But that is a cliche. It's almost like, yeah, Jesus died for the sins of the world. Yeah, we're going to celebrate this once again, this year, remembering that Jesus died. It's cliche. And I hope that this morning, that this truth of why Jesus came to suffer and die on the cross won't just be cliche in your life, and that you'll continue to reject Christ like the Pharisees did. I pray that you'll take heed and see the reality of the sufferings of Christ and why he suffered. Next one there, it says, for our iniquities. Not only for our transgression, but he was bruised for our iniquity. Iniquity means to an evil, immoral act. Filthiness of the flesh. I mean, verse 6 elaborates a little bit more of Isaiah 53 and explains exactly what sin means. The Bible says, for all we like sheep, have a look, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his what? His own way. Now, God never intended this to happen. When God created Adam and Eve, he never, ever intended for them to go their own way. It was against God's will. God never planned it, but they did it. They were simply adhering to the lies of Satan. And Satan promises the best, but he delivers the worst. Satan promises honor, but he delivers disgrace. Satan promises pleasure, but he delivers pain. Satan promises profit, but he delivers loss. Satan promises life, but he delivers death. And that's what sin brings. It brings the sentence of death to a person's life, which we see that Jesus was being that substitute. And we'll look at that in a moment. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, not only these criminals, not only Adam and Eve, but every single one of us in this room and this world have turned their back from God. We become rebels from him, his moral law. I mean, seriously, you've got to think about it for a moment. One of the greatest sins is to reject God. It's not only to break the moral law of God, who, again, we're rejecting the very character of God, the holiness of God, what God intended us to be. But rejecting God altogether, having God out of our life, is a great sin. Not wanting to do nothing to do with God. I mean, the Pharisees had something to do with him. They were very religious, but they were lost. And we see that later on, that religion can't really make up for the sin problem in our lives. You know why people find it so hard to accept the fact that they're sinners? Because they're sinners. That's why. They find it so hard to believe that they're not bad of a person because they've been deceived in their life. Satan is continuing to deceive them. But I want you to see a second thing in Isaiah 53:5, our sentence. Not only we see that he must suffer and die because of our sin, but he was taking our sentence, the death sentence. The chastisement, the Bible says, of our peace was upon him. Jesus took our punishment for sin. And through him, we can have peace with God. Praise God for that. The Bible talks about that he was wounded, the crown of thorns pressed upon his brow, the nail pierced through his hands and his feet, and they speared him in the side. Now, he no doubt was wounded for our transgression. He that knew no sin, the Bible said, became sin. He was taking the sentence of death there upon the cross. But the Bible also talks about being bruised. Someone said he was being broken and crushed into pieces under the weight of sin and the punishment for it. Notice Isaiah 53:10. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You know, we see three things in the death sentence of Jesus Christ. Number one, we see God judging sin. You know, God hates sin. When God looks at sin, he sees it as to be abomination, wicked. And when you see the sufferings of Jesus Christ, you can see the seriousness of sin. There on that cross, he was bruising Jesus Christ for our sin. He was taking the punishment and the death sentence in his body. Notice verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. The wrath of God was being pressed upon his son because of our sin. But we also see not only the death sentence that reveals to us that God hates sin and must judge sin, but we see the reality of hell. Isaiah 52 verse 14, back it up a chapter. Have a look. He says, as many were astonished at thee, his visage, that's Jesus Christ, was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. You know, after they were done with Jesus Christ, you couldn't even tell that that was Jesus Christ. I mean, they ripped his beard off. You know, they ripped it off. They plucked his beard off, ripping his face off. And after they beat, I mean, the description is there. Yeah, you go have a look and you see that they beat him with a rod. They not only beat him, but they slapped him to shame him and disgrace him. They played games with him. They tied, you know, if you would, a bandana, if you would, around his eyes and would say, now, listen, prophesy. Poof, which one of us soldiers hit you? Come on, you're the king of the Jews. Prophesy. You know what? That all the sufferings of Jesus, you trace it and you see what Jesus went through. And on that cross, what he endured, Jesus was going through hell so you don't go to hell. The death and the sufferings of Jesus Christ and the sentence of death in his body for sin only reveals to us that there is a hell. And God doesn't want you to go there. So how do you figure? Look at his sufferings. Look at the way he died. And you do a contrast between the rich man and Jesus Christ. You know, the rich man, last week we touched on it. The rich man that opened his eyes in torment. You contrast in what the rich man went through. Remember what he asked? He asked for a little drop of water to touch his tongue. Just because he thirsted. On that cross, Jesus thirsted. And he was thirsty, that you and I may be satisfied in him. And that we can escape this death sentence of hell. So I don't really believe in hell. You know, some of the prison inmates when we preach, I don't really believe in hell. Do you believe in a prison? Because every crime has a penalty. And God is just and he has to deal with it. And on that cross, he was dealing with it for you and for me. C.H. Spurgeon said, morality may keep you out of jail, but it takes the blood of Jesus to keep you out of hell. You may be better than the prostitute down the street, better than your next door neighbor that may be a drug dealer, but let me tell you something, you're not better than God, and we all fall short of his glory. You're not better than Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, that was the only sacrifice that God will accept. But thirdly, we see the death sentence would reveal to us the amazing love of God. The amazing love of God. The wages of sin is death, but, that's a good but in the Bible, I love that, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You know, God loves you so much that he's given you a gift, and that gift is his son dying in your place so you can live forever with God. Wow. So why would God ever do that for me? It's a mystery, because his love. And that love is out of this world. Do you get it? That love is out of this world. A.W. Tozer said, the cross is the lightning rod of grace that short circuits God's wrath to Christ so that only the light of his love remains for believers. Well, I'll say it again. The cross is the lightning rod of grace that short-circuits God's wrath to Christ, so that only the light of his love remains for the believers. In other words, you know, when you believe in Christ and you stand before God, he doesn't see your sin. He sees Jesus Christ taking your death sentence in him and in his body and on that cross. And you know what makes this love so amazing? You know what it makes? You know, God didn't have to do what he did. Notice Isaiah 50. Back it up a couple of more chapters. Isaiah 50, verse 6. Jesus willingly laid down his life, willingly gave his life. He says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and spitting. He willingly said, here. Why? Because God loves you. He was smitten. But what made it such an amazing love is that he was willing. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And the Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. He didn't have to do it. But he did it because he loves you. And he doesn't want you to have this death sentence of hell for your sin. He wanted to deliver you. And he wanted, you know, let me just say to you, he wanted to save you from your sin. And Isaiah 53 verse 5, we see that. Not only our sin and our sentence, but we see our salvation. Notice the last part of verse 5. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are what? Healed. This is not physical healing. This is a spiritual healing, because we're all sin sick. And it's like there's no cure for it. It's like a disease that there's no cure. It's like a cancer that there's no cure. It's eating up our not only bodies but our spiritual body, if you would. Because we're all spiritual beings. And we can either have eternal life in Christ or eternal death. But the difference between a disease that can be that can't be cured and this disease of sin is we have a cure. We have a remedy. You know what that is? The blood of Jesus Christ. I said the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All those that will put their faith in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, 12, notice the last part of that verse. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Wow. He was our only mediator. Salvation is of the Lord. We can only be healed in Christ. Religion is not your mediator. Church is not your mediator. Water baptism is not your mediator. Only Christ is your mediator. Only Christ can help you. The Bible mentions in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we, look at that word again, must be saved. He must suffer, so you must be saved. And it's only through Jesus. It's not through your birth certificate that's written Christian there. It's not through that. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ and the moment in your life that you have come to him and you've asked the Lord with all your heart to forgive you and to save you. Jesus is the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the door. There's no going, jumping over fences. There's only one door that leads to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at, no man is justified by the deeds of the law. Romans speaks very clearly. Paul speaks to the Romans regarding that no man can be justified before God by works of righteousness or by keeping the law. Notice verse 11 in Isaiah 53. Notice, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Justification only through the blood of Jesus Christ, not through the law, not through good works, not through a church, only through the name of Jesus, only through the blood of Jesus. So we ask the question, why did Jesus suffer and die on the cross? He was scourged that we may sing a new song. He was rejected so we may be accepted in the beloved. He was thirsty so that we'd be satisfied. He was naked so that we'd be clothed in Christ's righteousness. He was humiliated so we can have repentance. He was despised so we can have reconciliation with God. He was hurt so we can be healed. He endured pain so we can experience paradise. He was shamed so we can stand unashamed. He was forgotten so that we can be remembered. He was pierced so we can not perish. He was forsaken so we can be forgiven. He was judged so we can be justified. He was obedient unto death because we were disobedient to death. He died so we can be delivered. He went through hell so we don't have to go to hell. He laid down his life so we can have eternal life. And what Jesus went through didn't go through in vain. It's not in vain. Well, at least it's not in vain for those that believe in him. Second of all, not I must only be suffering many things and rejected and be killed, but second of all, I must rise again. Did you know that the doctrine of the resurrection plays a big part in our Christian life? Without the resurrection, we have no hope. We might as well, as Christians, just live like the world. Eat, drink, be merry, live it up, and then go to the grave. That's how the world lives, don't they? So where are you going to go when you die? Just in the grave. The worms are going to eat at me and, yeah, I go. No. And by the way, that's a sad life, if you believe that. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the hope of eternal life. It gives us the hope that our faith is not in vain. The preaching today that I declare unto you is not in vain. And our labor in Christ is not in vain, because we have victory in Christ. I heard a story of a little girl named Mackenzie. Mackenzie went to Sunday school. She didn't really want to debate her teacher, but she just wanted to make sure that everyone in the class got it right. Her teacher was teaching on the omnipresent of God. The omnipresent means God is everywhere. The teacher wanted to encourage the class that God is everywhere and he knows everything. And she just said, excuse me, miss. And Mackenzie said, God is not everywhere. I know a place where he's not. And the teacher said, where? She's not in the grave. We know that God is everywhere, sees everything. Psalm 139 says, if I make my bed in hell, he's there. Only because the eyes of God are to and fro this earth and everything. God sees everything, but he's not in the grave. He's risen, giving us eternal life in him. Thank God for that. I don't want to be remembered as just worms eating my body and dead. Just, what kind of life is that? He rose again so we can live again. He conquered death so we can escape death. Turn with me quickly to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We're almost there. John chapter 11. Just a couple of more passages. You're doing well this morning. We're almost done. John chapter 11. Notice verse 19. Now, just to give you a bit of a background here, Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, has died, and they, or at least Martha, wants to speak to Jesus about what has taken place, and said, "Look, if you were here with us, my brother, he would not pass." But notice in verse 19, notice what the Bible says. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. That's a brilliant verse right there. I wonder, because Mary was at his feet, remember that? She must have heard some things and that Martha didn't hear. Perhaps maybe regarding the resurrection or the power of God. But notice verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask God, God will give it thee." Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now here we see that Lazarus, perfect example of the power of God. And God was demonstrating this perfect example to show that he can give life even when someone is dead. Notice the next verse. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And there's a promise right there. Shall never die. Now, you don't need to be a theologian to know what never means. Never means never. You'll never die. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust in his death and resurrection and you rest in his finished work. The Bible says you will live forever with him. And then he says this, do you believe that? Do you believe it, Martha? She says, "I believe. You are the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the one that was coming to the world." The same profession that we read in our first main text, "Thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah. And there was a mission and there was a purpose for your coming. I believe." But the question is imposed to us, do you believe? Now, I just want to remind you this morning that this belief is not just a head knowledge. It's not just a bunch of information that we know about the virgin birth and that Jesus died and rose again on the third day. It's not just, I know the historical events that had taken place. Man, that's a good start. But that's not the belief that Jesus is looking for. That's not the trust or the faith that Jesus is looking for. If you look at James 2:19, the Bible mentions that the devil believes. He says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. But the devils believe." And what do they do? Tremble. And sometimes I think to myself that the devils do better than some people today. Some people just don't want to believe that there's a God. It's not enough just knowing that God exists. It's not enough to know the love of God and what God had demonstrated on that cross. It's not enough. To believe is to put your faith in. And listen, let me just say, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it needs to be heartfelt faith, sincere, genuine. And that faith leads to repentance toward God and trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ, which also leads a following of Jesus Christ. The fruit of your salvation proves that you deny yourself and you follow Jesus. That's the proof. That salvation has come to your life because you honor God and His Word. You come to Christ and He gives you new life in heaven. There's no doubt about that. And John the Baptist said this, "Bring forth therefore fruit meet unto repentance." Do you ever wonder what John the Baptist said that to the religious rulers? Do you ever wonder and think about why did John the Baptist say that to the Pharisees and the scribes and those that were really active in their duties, in their religion? Because the fruit unto repentance, or what God is looking for, is not doing, but being. See, the resurrection gives us an opportunity to be regenerated. He said, "I must suffer and rise again, so we may have the must of being born again." And Jesus said, "Unless ye are born again, ye cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." What's that? Well, that's believing on Jesus and God giving you the Holy Spirit to change you into a person that you can never be on your own. And the fruit of repentance, the evidence, is having a love for God, His Word, and His will. The Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. But many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out devils in your name? And did we not do many," quote unquote, "many wonderful works?" And God said to them, "Oh, something that you never want to hear. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." You say, why? They never had their sins atoned for. And the will of God, the will of the Father, is that you come to Jesus and He cleanses you by His blood and He gives you the Holy Spirit and you can walk in His will and His ways. Preaching or prophesying can get me to heaven? Uh-uh. Casting out devils? No. Many wonderful works? Mm-mm. It's a faith in Jesus Christ and it's a repentance toward God. Got to be genuine and seeing yourself a sinner in need of a Savior. In closing, let me use the thief on the cross as an example. And we'll close with this. Luke 23. You know, many of you know the story about the two thieves on the cross. It's amazing just to see the circumstances and the situation that had taken place. These two thieves were both in the same position. And according to Matthew, if you get the next slide up, thank you, Tom, that Matthew 27, Matthew 27, 44, the Bible says that the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. So there was the Pharisees and the religious rulers when Jesus was hanging on that cross, walking past and wagging their heads, mocking him. "If he's the Son of God, let him save himself." That was the day. That's what they were doing. Sometimes you have to relive the situation, but they were doing perhaps worse than that. And the two thieves cast the same at his teeth. They said, "If you be the Son of God, save us and save yourself." Two of them, right at the beginning, were mocking and casting the same as the religious rulers at his teeth. But in those 6 hours, something happened to one of them. Two sinners. One of them turned to Christ, and the other one died in his sin. But I rather learned from the one that trusted Christ, amen? So let's see what characteristics he had. And verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? So there you go. He came to his senses. He realized that he needs to fear God. And he rebuked the other man, saying, don't you fear God? And he realized his sin, his sentence. Notice verse 41. He says, and we indeed justly, in other words, we deserve what we get. We transgress the law. We're thieves. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. He said it. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He realized that Jesus Christ was sinless. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So what do you say? First of all, you have to admit that you're a sinner. And that you don't deserve God or his grace or mercy. We don't deserve it. But he wants to give it to us. And he demonstrated that he didn't deserve it. He humbly surrendered. Notice, look at, he says in verse 41, and we indeed justly received the due of our reward, but this man had done nothing amiss. And, pardon me, verse 42. Verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now this word remember has two things in it, I believe. Number one, that he wasn't worthy, but he knew the grace of God. This thief would have been broken to no end, taking full responsibility, but then relying on the grace of God. Lord, just remember me. And then he hears it. You say, hear what? Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, I don't know about you, but that's better than hearing, depart from me. Amen? What's the difference?
If you be the Son of God, save us!
The guy was on his deathbed and still proud. And God resists the proud. If you notice that he did not even look, well, according, we didn't notice, that it wasn't, but I believe he would not even look at the other thief. He didn't even answer him. You know when God answered? When someone humbled themselves and said, Lord, I deserve it. I'm a sinner. But you're the righteous one. Just remember me. Forgive me. In other words, forgive me. And you know what? You come to Jesus like that and he will. Because he loves you. And on that cross, he demonstrated that love. And we see a perfect example of someone that didn't go through religion to get saved. He wasn't baptized or confirmed or went through the religious rituals. He was a thief, ready to die, but leaning on the grace of God, now ready to live. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Some people believe that Jesus went to hell for 3 days. The Bible says today he was going to paradise with the thief. That's a Jesus went through some important musts. So we must be saved. Living in sin, please listen to me, we're almost done. Living in sin, living a life of sin outside of God and His Word is not worth it. It's not worth it. There's no eternal profit. There's only eternal pain. It's not worth it. I pray that you'd make the wise decision like this wise, humble thief instead of this foolish, proud thief. I heard a story of a man that took his son to a mountain that had spring waters, and for the very first time, he took his son, and his son jumped in and didn't realize that it was freezing cold. And he goes, "Oh, oh, Dad." And his dad got him out of the water and just got a towel around him. It was really that cold. And his dad was just drying him up. And he goes, thanks, Dad. You know, warmth, gave him some warmth there. And his dad decided to use that as an example. He said, "Son, you know what the difference between cold bath and sin is?" He says, "No, Dad, what is it?" He says, "When you jump into a cold spring, you first yell, 'Oi!' And then you go, 'Ah.' But when you live a life of sin, you go, 'Ah.' And then you go, 'Oi!'" Moses said, "I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy sin for what? For a season." Living without God, living in sin, doing what you want, going your own way may be pleasurable, but just for a time. But the crying and weeping and gnashing of teeth will be forever. One verse and we're closing. 2 Timothy 2. I want you to turn there. Two verses and we're done. Second Timothy 2, notice verse 11. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." This is a promise that we can claim. And we can say, "Lord, I want to trust you. I want to believe you. For you are the resurrection and the life. And anyone in you will never die, but will have eternal life." Can I just say a question? Do you believe that? If you do, and you've never come to Christ, there needs to be a genuine response to the Savior. Say, "God, I had enough. I want to lose my life to find it in you." What does it profit if a man gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? There's no profit. But then he says a sobering question. What are you giving in exchange for your soul? And this is the question: is it worth it? No. You believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that in him you'll never die? I pray that you will say, "I believe. I've made a decision so and so ago." But if you haven't made any decision and truly trusted Christ, maybe today will be the day of your salvation. So I want to believe. I want to trust Christ. May God give you the courage and the grace to take that step of faith and repent and trust Christ. Let's pray.